I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Take our reading partway down the chapter. Verse number 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, or ye are temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you, it's in the assembly, seemeth to be wise in this world, or seeks to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may actually be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. These words from verse 18 really could belong to the next chapter, chapter 4. And so we'll read chapter 4. Keeping this in context, he's speaking about not attempting to be something or someone in this world, this present age. Chapter 4, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will bring both, will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. I want you to just see two things there. The hidden things of darkness and the counsels of the heart. And every man shall have praise of God. The praise of God, as I will suggest to you, is in relation not to the hidden things of darkness. That will actually be a manifestation of motives that were false. But the manifestation of the counsels of the heart will be associated with every man having praise. It's clearly not every man's going to have praise at the judgment seat of Christ. We just proved that in the last chapter, and we will see that again today. There are things that are done hidden in darkness, wrong motives. It will be exposed. But what will receive the praise of God will be that which was done when the counsels of the heart are made manifest and it was realized it was done in truth. It may have been falsely accused down here, but it will be realized. It was done in truth. We'll come back to that. These things, brethren, I have in a transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn of us, learn in us, not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now are ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned, or you're reigning as kings without us. You're living as though you're in the millennium already. I would to God that ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed unto death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honourable, but we are despised. Even to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and buffeted, having no certain dwelling place. We labour, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat it. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. I think that will be sufficient, because I'm not expecting to completely cover chapter 4, but we do want to see something of chapter 4 before we leave here today, because it links with chapter 3. And when we come back, maybe we will restart at chapter 4. Now, this is a little bit of an overview, and I know we're late in today, so I'm not really sure how far we're going to get. I pray that what was upon my heart, I might be able to impart in half the time. We're looking at this book. Now, in the will of the Lord, I'm going to be away from next week, and you all breathe a sigh of relief. I can feel it. And I will be away until the beginning of February, God willing. And so we won't pick this back up unless you continue it. You're very welcome to continue it while I'm away. But I won't pick this back up until the beginning of February. So I want to just have a look at what we've discovered already in these first four chapters. We see here that, if I can turn this on, we've noticed in chapter 1, the message of the gospel. Chapter 2, the ministry of the word. Chapter 3, the maintenance of the assembly. And chapter 4, the manner of our lives. Chapter 1, we've seen something of the fact that it breaks into two parts: the preeminence of Christ's name, the preeminence of Christ's cross. And we saw something of the introduction to the Corinthians in the first three verses: Paul and his calling, Paul and his colleague, Paul and his confession, Paul and his care. We've seen something as to the benediction to the Corinthian church, Paul and his children, and how that they were not backward in the gifts that God had given them, and how Paul gave thanks for them, that great benediction of thanks for this Corinthian assembly. And then he reveals the Corinthian conflict in verses 10 to 16. Paul and his concern, Paul and his confidence in some of the saints there, particularly the household of Chloe, and Paul and his candidness. He's just straight to the point. He's not going to beat around the bush when it comes to matters like this, and neither should we. And Paul and his challenge, he challenges those Christians. Then the preeminence of Christ's cross. We've looked at the mandate of Paul, the message we preach, the mockery of the perishing, the manifestation of divine power, and the method that comes to nothing. When we use the world's methods, it comes to nothing. Then we saw something of Paul and his conviction, the meaninglessness of worldly philosophy, the manner of preaching, the motive that's flawed, again linked with human wisdom, the Messiah and his work, the majority in their pride, the manner that's wise, the man that's weak. He came to them in weakness and fear and trembling, but a message that was effective: the cross. And we looked at chapter 2, the ministry of the word. We saw something of the unknown wisdom of God and our responsibility to show. The unveiled wisdom of God and our responsibility to know. And the uncompromising wisdom of God and our responsibility to grow. And the various headings that were given there. The maintenance of the assembly, and this is really the middle of this chapter that we're up to. The chapter divides into four parts: the assembly and its correction, the babies and their behavior, the assembly and its cultivation, the garden and its growth, the assembly and its construction, the basis of the foundation and its formation, or the basis and its building, the assembly and its conduct, the fact that it's a sanctuary and it is a place of holiness. The assembly and its correction, we looked at that the week before last. The assembly and its cultivation. And then last week we were here. The assembly and its construction. We looked, brothers and sisters, at the building, and we didn't quite get to the builders, and that's where we'll go this afternoon. We saw the building and its source. It's God. The assembly. It's owned by God. The building and its stability, the foundation, gives that building stability. That's why the foundation is so important. What we set in the foundation and what has been set in the foundation will then determine the structure. The building and its structure, how we then build on this foundation. And we noticed last week that Paul came along and he was a wise master builder. He built on the foundation in accordance with the word of God. Everything was in keeping with the word of God. And then we noticed that Apollos came up along and it says, another buildeth thereon. And we noticed the word for another was not another of a different kind, but another of the same kind. And we noticed that to build together for God, we have to be another of the same kind. We work together in the things of God. Not against each other, but we work together with this as our guide. And so we see the building and its structure, the building and its singularity. That's to do with the preeminence of Christ. If we've had the building and its source, the proprietor, that's God, he owns it, belongs to him. And the building and its stability, the preparation that's put in. And the building and its structure, for its preservation, we build. The building and its singularity is Christ. No other foundation is laid but that which is Christ. That's the preeminence of Christ in everything that's accomplished in the assembly. And now we see something as to the builders. The builders and their substance, their scrutiny, their satisfaction, and their sorrow. Let's think about that for a few moments before we move into chapter 4. The building, the builders, and their substance. We thought of gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. When we arrive at the judgment seat of Christ, brothers and sisters, you would notice that the text mentioned these words. It made this statement. That the fire will try every man's work to see how big it was. No. To see how colorful it was. No. How impressive it was. No. What sort it was. That's what the fire will do. The fire will have no interest in how impressive the work was, or how great it was, or how colorful or attractive it was. Because there are people all over Christendom building colossal structures that will burn at the judgment seat of Christ. It depends whether it is gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And we noticed last week, just briefly, that wood, hay, and stubble is all upon the surface of this world. You can see it with the natural eye. It's appealing to the natural eye. And we saw something last week of the fact that wood is the building material of mankind. It is this building here, its structure, no doubt, is a timber structure. And it's a useful building. But put to a fire, I was listening or reading through this week, I can't remember which now, of a city or a place that burned, a part of a city that burned, and there was a great big temple. I don't know what kind of temple it was, but it had been built out of gold and solid rock, and the foundation was secure, and there were all kinds of precious gemstones set in, and the buildings around this temple edifice burned to the ground. They were made of timber. And this, after the fire had gone through this particular area, this temple building stood in all its magnificence, untouched by the fire. In fact, what fire does when it touches gold, silver, or precious stones, it cleans away the dross. What are we building with? What sort? Now, not how are we building. That's chapter 4, which we'll get to in a moment. Motives will come under scrutiny too. But materials are chapter 3. What are we building with? Am I building in accordance with the Word of God, or am I building in accordance with the wisdom of this world? And so we find that Paul the Apostle is intent on putting into the minds of these Christians the question, what sort is it? You know, gold, silver, precious stones, the wood, the hay, the stubble, it's all found on the surface of the earth. And we learned last week that the trees, they grow up, they can easily be harvested. Anyone could get them. And the stubble is fodder for animals. Sorry, the hay is fodder for animals. That which just is appealing to the natural man. There's all kinds of entertainment systems in Christendom. I've been reading a book in recent times. I read it years ago. It was given to me by Mr. Jim Jackson, and he died in 2010. So it was before that he gave it to me. Well, I was back in Underbull recently, and I went into Mr. Jackson's old unit, and it's still just the same. The books are on the shelves and this. And I saw that book there, and I asked Neil Jackson, can I borrow that book? Borrow, you know. And so I went in. He said, of course you can. You can borrow that book. J.E.J., it says on the cover. Jim something Jackson, whatever his middle name was. And it's the title of the book is this. This Little Church Went to Market. There's a sequel that was written to that book. This Little Church Stayed at Home. We were thinking about the little pigs recently, weren't we? Someone, Margaret it was, that was telling me about the three little pigs. In relation to this chapter, the wood, the hay, the stubble. What are we building with? Well, the book that I've been reading, This Little Church Went to Market, it speaks of the fact that church has become a marketplace of either industry or merchandise. That's what Peter says in his second epistle. They will make merchandise of you, false teachers. And we read in the Bible, and this book concentrated on the fact that churches, so-called, have become entertainment centers. Just appealing. I loved that kind of thing before I got saved. I loved music before I got saved. I still loved it after I got saved. I loved entertainment before I got saved. I still loved it after I got saved. But I did not love reading the Bible before I got saved. I love it after I got saved. I did not enjoy gathering together with so-called Christians before I got saved, or with Christians before I got saved. Not so-called Christians, very definitely Christians. I had no time for either, but I didn't know the difference. I remember going to work and sitting in that truck, and my boss was a Christian and his sons were Christians, and they used to come along, and I remember they don't swear and they don't talk about the things that on the weekend, and I used to despise them in my heart. In fact, I used to go along in the truck. I hope you don't mind me saying this. Take it off the recording if you don't like it. But I used to go along in the truck and used to think to myself, if only they would just swear. If only I could just get them just to say one swear word. They're just... And I despised it in my heart. Why? I didn't have the Spirit of God. I'm very, very thankful to be with people now of a clean language. and to be in places like this. Gold, silver, and precious stones all have to be mined. And the gold would speak about building upon that foundation the person of Christ, his deity. In fact, we are building in upon the foundation which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. You know, it impressed me this week, how that everything we do in the Christian life is linked to the local assembly. Because it says here, if you build with wood, hay, stubble, everything will be burned. Well, you might say, what if there's a person and they build with wood, hay, and stubble in the local assembly, but they're nice to their neighbors and they do something else, they're kind people. Won't there be some reward for them, saved so as by fire, everything burnt up? God assesses our lives through the lens of his word. And what God states in his word is that he wants every child of God in assembly fellowship. And it will be how we built in accordance with being in the assembly. And that will be the test at the judgment seat of Christ. No matter what I think, that will be the test at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why it's imperative that we build in accordance with the Word of God. Upon this foundation, that's the foundation in the assembly, we are to build with gold, uphold the glory of God, uphold the deity of Christ. The precious truths of the person of Christ. We've been thinking about them this morning, weren't we, in the Lord's Supper. Let's never lose them, brothers and sisters. Lose our appreciation for them. Let's never lose the teaching from this place in relation to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been lost in Christendom. You know, I've thought often of this verse. They say that they are Jews and are not. That's a very solemn statement, and I already know that I'm going to get right away from my subject, but that's okay. They say that they are Jews and are not. This is statements that are made in the Revelation in the seven churches. And you know, it says in Philadelphia, those that say that they are Jews and are not, God will allow that they will bow before Christians who are overcomers to acknowledge truth. What does this mean? There are plenty in Christendom, plenty, professing Christians and maybe even true Christians. I don't know. That's not for me to judge. But they wear all these long garbs and long robes. And they have little bells like we have out the back. And they have holy water and holy smoke. This is not just Catholicism. This is filters right through Christendom. And then they have all other kinds of things. And we could go through many of them. Those that meet on the Sabbath. Those that hold certain dietary requirements as law. Those that practice circumcision. Find it here in the Word of God, in the New Testament, Galatians, Colossians. Days, weeks, months, Sabbaths. Holy days, trying to observe all these things. Why? Why? Where do they get these long robes and holy smoke and Sabbath requirements and dietary requirements and laws and all kinds? Where does all that come from? From Judaism. And they're in Christendom, attempting to hold it. Seventh-day Adventism. They think they are Jews and are not. Do you know what it says? The most striking thing about that, brothers and sisters, is this. The Lord Jesus himself says it's the synagogue of Satan. I thought you said, well, the Seventh-day Adventists weren't too bad. They're just kind of an alternative flavor of Christians. That's not what the Lord Jesus says. And I'm not here to bash denominations. That's not my business. But I am very definitely here to highlight what the Word of God says. And Paul was not backwards in coming forwards to let the Galatian believers know that those Judaizing teachers, he named them, they trouble you, he says. He says, would to God that they were cut off. That's serious language. So let's, brothers and sisters, face what we see today. Acknowledge it for what it is. And let us build with gold, silver, and precious stones. It will mean that you have to keep separate from those things. You see, the mistake for Lot was, and I'm kind of going in the right direction here, saved so as by fire. The mistake for Lot was this. He thought he could reform Sodom and Gomorrah. He thought that Uncle Abraham, who kept himself separate from Sodom and Gomorrah, who camped in the place of Hebron, who dwelt between under the oaks in Mamre, who had fellowship with God and received the Lord as a divine visitor, he thought Uncle Abraham was old-fashioned and outdated. I'm heading towards this direction, the place actually that reminded him of Egypt. He went towards, and you know those seven steps that he takes downwards, and he ends sitting in the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah. What does that mean when he sat in the gate? People that sit in the gate are in the politics of that city. When you sit in the gate, you're a leader of that city. You're involved in the leadership of that city. That's why the gates are linked with the city in Revelation in 21 and 22. And it speaks of thrones and dominions. This is administration. And Lot was in the administration. It was involved in the administration of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 that it vexed his righteous soul from day to day. But he was determined, sitting in the gate, to change Sodom and Gomorrah. Brothers and sisters, let me say this first of all and clearly. If you disagree with me, then please come and speak to me afterwards and we'll have a civil conversation about these things. But I will state my stand from this little platform. And I'm quite sure that the elders of this assembly will be supportive of what I'm about to say. Politics is no place for a Christian. Now, I didn't say there weren't any Christians in politics or there can't be any Christians in politics because some people are in politics and they get saved. We find that even in the Bible. I leave all that to God. But politics is no place for a Christian thinking that we can reform this world or that we can reform Australia. That we can turn it into a country that is a country full of God-fearing people. We can kind of institute Christian laws and Christian principles on the government of Australia, and therefore we'll be able to change the ways and the direction of this land. No, my brothers and my sisters, Australia, this world is a sinking ship. And as Christians, our business is to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Witness. Be witnesses first. He didn't say be politicians in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And brothers and sisters, what we are building is associated with the local assembly. Can the politics of this land be associated with the local assembly? No is the answer. Neither the twain do mix. They're not suited one to another. We're here preaching the gospel, which is a total contradiction to the direction of the politics of this land. And moreover, brothers and sisters, it says, pray for kings, rulers, and those who are in authority. And so we see Lot. He built with wood, hay, and stubble. And I'm not here to judge motives, and I'm not here to judge people. That's not my business. But my business is to look into the mirror of the Word of God and to preach it to you this morning or this afternoon, brothers and sisters, and to state clearly
The moment we try and enter into these spheres to change the course of Australia, we will realize that the judgment seat of Christ that we were building with wood, hay, and stubble. No, let's invest in the assembly instead. Gold, silver, concerning redemption, concerning an appreciation for the gospel. Let's be absolutely united in this assembly when it comes to the gospel, standing shoulder to shoulder in the preaching of the gospel. I come back to these things, brothers and sisters. It's an assembly meeting, the gospel meeting. We need to support this meeting, all of us, standing shoulder to shoulder for the faith of the gospel. Because, brothers and sisters, this is not the work of just one or two in the meeting. This is an assembly work. And we see that as we invest in this as an assembly, together, united, this is what he says, ye are building. Ye are temple. Not the temple, but temple in character. Because it's the holy habitation of God himself. And this now bears reflection in my life. How do I live my life? How do you live your life? If your life is completely different from Monday to Saturday, and you scrub up well, and I scrub up well, and I come here on a Sunday, I use a few eloquent words, and look quite impressive. It says the temple is holy. Sometimes when we think of this, and we think of what Peter said, be ye holy as I am holy, says the Lord. Be therefore holy as I am holy, says the Lord. Quotation, of course, from the book of Leviticus. We sometimes are tempted, at least if you're in my shoes, to only concentrate my mind on that which is moral. You will read that statement, be holy as I am holy, says the Lord, four distinct times in the Old Testament. And these are the contexts of each time it is mentioned. Number one, it does refer to our morals. Our morals. We need to be holy, set apart, sanctified. We need to be what we are positionally in practice. God has to be holy is to be set apart for the glory of God. To be holy is to be distinct and different from this world. That's why, brothers and sisters, this gathering that to the world is clothed in a badger skin, that is very ordinary looking. And when people come in here from the world and they see this very basic structure and a few very definite oddball people all kind of thrust into one group, they would look at this and say, where are the professionals? Where is the mode of operandus that the world uses? There's nothing attractive about this. Even the people are odd. Yeah, come on, let's admit it. There's nothing for the world that satisfies the world or is attractive to the world here. But brothers and sisters, this, when God looks at it, is the dwelling place to him upon earth, which is a holy sanctuary. As far as God is concerned, this assembly is distinct, it's different, and it's separate for the glory of God on planet earth. Aren't you glad to be a part of it? And if you're not in assembly fellowship, your responsibility is to be baptized if you're not baptized, and come immediately into the assembly. The best thing I ever did, brothers and sisters, was come into the fellowship of the assembly as quick as possible after I got saved. You know how long I waited? 10 weeks. 10 weeks too long. 10 weeks too long. Saved, baptized, your place should be here, a place of safety.
It's a temple. It's the habitation of God. It's a place of holiness. Morality is one of those requirements. But then if you were to read in Leviticus, you would read about the people's menu and in the context of what they ate. Physical food for them, of course, but spiritually now for us, as Dave was doing this morning, taking something physical and making an application spiritually for us. I really enjoyed that, seeing the assembly. I never looked at that in the light of the assembly before, but I will certainly be going away and having another look at that. Our menu. What are we feeding on? What TV programs do I watch? What do I look at when I scroll through shorts? No one else would do that here, would they? Or YouTube or Facebook Reels, is it? I'm not quite sure of the name of that one. But you know, you can get onto Facebook and just choo, 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 choo. It's an absolute time killer. What am I feeding on? In the context of the menu, the dietary requirements that God gives the nation of Israel, he says, be ye therefore holy, as I am holy, saith the Lord. Not only our menu and our morals, but the mixing of worship. Because that is another thing that is in the Levitical requirements, the mixing of worship. And we need to be careful. In Leviticus 20, verse 7, the first one was Leviticus 11, verse 44, that's our menu. Leviticus 20, verse 26, our morals. Leviticus 20, verse 7, our mixing of worship. He didn't want there to be a mixing of worship. That's why, brothers and sisters, it's very important where we are in fellowship. If I'm in fellowship in one of these places that I was just referring to before, where there's all kinds of false doctrine being built upon the foundation, and not in total contradiction to the Word of God, as a mixing of worship. In that context, he says we're to be holy, set apart, as the Lord is holy. The final one, as far as I can see, is our manner of life. Set apart in our appetite, that's our menu. Set apart in our affections, that's our morals. Set apart in our adulation, that's worship. God just wants us to have Christ singularly as the preeminent one among us. And finally, set apart in relation to our actions. What are my actions? Our manner of life. And that brings us then into chapter 4. Because this is what the Corinthian believers were attempting to do. They wanted to be someone and something in this world right now. We don't want to wait till the millennium, they say. We want to be something and someone now. And notice, brothers and sisters, I've been challenged to this for this week. Don't think the preacher stands here and doesn't have to look into the mirror of the Word of God through the week and not be challenged. Something that we are challenged with in this, you know, because we know what it is to be despised. We know what it is to be persecuted. We know what it is to stand on street corners and preach the gospel and in marketplaces and the prisons and wherever else it may be, and know what it is to suffer for the name of Christ. But that's not where Paul stops in the context of all this, of them wanting to be wise and strong and honorable in this world. He says in that context, he says, to this present hour, I hunger and thirst. Maybe I want to be at the best restaurants with the best food. He says we have no certain dwelling place. Maybe I wouldn't be content. Sometimes, maybe I shouldn't say these things. Maybe I won't say that. Someone said, go on and say it. Sometimes I kind of wish I could get back into the caravan again.
Because sometimes when things get a little bigger, you can start to put your affections on material possessions, can't you? Do you find that? This poor man does. In that context of wanting to be someone, you know what? And then someone comes around to the house and they say, "Wow, what a lovely, massive house you've got." Do I give God that glory? Do I use my possessions for the glory of God? There's nothing wrong with having these things, by the way. But look at the context of wanting to be someone and something in this world. If that's my motivation, if it's to keep up with the Joneses, if I'm drowning in debt just to have the latest car and the latest material possessions, I'm falling short of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and I'm falling foul of the Corinthian sin. If I want to be strong and honorable and wise so I can have the latest this and that and the other, that's for the millennium, brothers and sisters. We'll have gold slippers and marble floors then. Maybe not, but that's for the millennium. We'll have all the possessions that ever could have been dreamt of, and much more. Christ will be there. You think of that temple that will be constructed in that millennial day. Oh, I've been thinking of what's going to go on in Jerusalem. The temple that Christ himself is going to be the architect and overseer of. It will be a magnificent structure. You know, if the disciples wondered in awe of a temple structure that was built by Herod, an ungodly man, what will the world think of a temple structure that was built by Christ? Yes, the millennium will be grand. That will be the day for opulence. That will be the day for prosperity. This is the day, says Paul, for suffering. This is the day when we don't worry too much about material possessions. Take and use what you have for the Lord. But remember, as I was talking to Brother Darren Bertram, who came around last night, and we were standing in the front yard and we were talking about doing a bit of this work and a bit of that work, and we both commented to each other in the end. But you know, I showed him the nice new concrete sideway, and I've told you folks here before, I wish I could concrete the whole of our place. The nice new concrete sideway down the side of the shed. We had a look at that and the nice retaining wall, but as we walked away, we made this comment: it's all going to burn. We'll leave it all behind. Well, the Corinthians wanted to hold on to it now. And Paul says, to this present moment, we're shabbily clothed. We don't have much of a dwelling place. We hunger and thirst. We're despised. We're the offscouring of the world. We're set forth, us apostles, to be this example to the saints. Maybe we've lost sight of the apostles. Maybe we want the big and the grand. Can I encourage you, especially young married couples, young families, just be content to step up the ladder of life. Start with the small, the basic. And just let God lead you. The dwelling place of God, verse 16. The defiling principle of sin, verse 17. The dominant power of God. God will not allow his holy temple to be desecrated by man. We need to be warned by that. The deceptive plans of man. The dangerous pride of men, verse 21. And verse 22, the deserved praise of God. And I will finish. It took me a little bit in the study to try and understand verses 22 and 23. But it's based, rooted firmly in verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. The emphasis here, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life, death, things present, things to come, they're all yours, is in the context of verse 21. To be used for the glory of God. This is in keeping with everything that I've just said. It flows on into chapter 4. That's why I said, really, you're almost in chapter 4 already. What do you have? Do you have the servants of God? Don't make anything of them. They're just servants. They're just to be for the glory of God. Do you have things in this world, this cosmos, this globe? It's just to be used for the glory of God. He tells the Corinthians in chapter 10, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Do you have things in life or death, even our lives or even our death is to be used for the glory of God? Things present or things to come, things that you have to hand now or things that you may possess in the future to be used for the glory of God? All are yours. And listen, ye are Christ and Christ is God's. There's the order of headship again. It all funnels up to the glory of God. That's exactly what Christ was when he was here. He lived for the glory of God. So whether we do it, whether they're the servants of God, the material possessions that we have in this world, things we have to hand, things we may get in the future, everything is to be for the glory of God. Through Christ. And in that day at the judgment seat of Christ, brothers and sisters, it will be gold, silver, precious stones. Let's pray.